Well, this morning is one of the few times I get to teach topically. So guess what I'm going to talk about? Resurrection, you're right. And Easter and Christmas are the two times, the only two times I think I variate off of going through the different books line upon line. But we're in Matthew chapter 27 this morning. And we'll go partway into chapter 28. But today we celebrate. All the Christian people celebrate this day. This is our high holiday. This is the singular most important holiday in the Christian faith. It was by the power and grace of our God that we get to reap the benefits of a resurrected Lord. And nothing tops resurrection in Christendom. Up until the resurrection, speaking of that Passion Week, Satan has been victorious. He has manipulated men like Judas Iscariot, the high priest of the Jews, and he's manipulated them to ask that Jesus be crucified, and they kind of play Pilate like a pawn, and they get their wish. And if Satan, if he can keep Jesus in the grave, all of our hope, each and every one of us, all of our hope is lost. We have no hope. And when death entered into the human race way back in the garden, when Adam followed Satan and sinned by eating of the tree of knowledge, death, Satan's greatest weapon against us, prevailed until the resurrection of Jesus. So, this morning, let's begin at the cross. Jesus has been crucified, and he is dead. And so Matthew chapter 27, we'll start at verse 57 and go through 65. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to those people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Joseph of Arimathea. Up until this point, he has been a secret disciple or follower of Christ. Now, Joseph is wealthy. He's a man of influence. He was on the Sanhedrin Council. Joseph, he goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gives it to him. Joseph is in a rush, he's in a hurry to bury Jesus before the evening begins, and the Jewish day begins at evening, at sunset, before that Sabbath. So Joseph is in a hurry to get Jesus in the grave. He wraps Jesus' body in a clean linen cloth. He lays Jesus in a private tomb that he has had hewn out for himself, no doubt, and it's never been used, and he lays Jesus in this tomb, and then he rolls a large stone across the entrance to the tomb. Now, Only Matthew gives us information here as what's going on between the Pharisees and the chief priests and the authorities. And evidently someone is relaying to Matthew eyewitness details about this event. The next day, the chief priests and Pharisees go to Pilate, and they have a great concern. They have a dilemma. Verse 63, Pilate, we remember he, speaking of Jesus, they don't dare mention Jesus by name, when he was alive, how that deceiver said. To me, it's interesting how the enemies of Christ remember his words better than the disciples of Christ. And this prophecy Jesus has proclaimed to the disciples about himself, and he said, after 3 days, I will arise. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they want that tomb, they want that grave site, they want it made secure. Unless Jesus' disciples come and steal the body of Jesus. Evidently, the Pharisees and the chief priests didn't know the disciples as well as we know the disciples. But anyway, Pilate, he gives the Jews this royal Roman guard. And this is a group of at least 16 battle-trained, hardened soldiers that would rather die than break a command or be shamed in any way of cowardice or anything like that. And this elite guard, they are the best of the best. If you were part of this elite guard and you fell asleep on the job, you would wake up with your clothes burning because the other guards would set you on fire. That kind of kept discipline within the ranks. These soldiers, they set Rome's seal upon this tomb, a wax emblem. And if anyone touched that stone or removed that stone in any way to break that seal, it was instant execution. You were killed without a thought or a trial or anything. You were killed instantly. And this elite guard has secured the tomb. They've secured it as well as any human force could. Therefore, Jesus is in the tomb, secured by this elite guard. And so now let's read Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciple that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Rome has secured the tomb. These elite soldiers are there standing guard. Now the Jews don't trust the Romans, and there was a temple guard of the Jews, and they probably are there watching the Roman guards to make sure the Roman guards are doing their job. Just a probability. A great earthquake strikes. There happened to be a great earthquake when they crucified Jesus also. So evidently this is a strong after tremor, aftershock, whatever you want to call it. And now the angel sits upon the stone that's been rolled away. In Luke, in his narrative, he tells us that there were two angels there. But one of these angels, he sits there on the rock, on this round stone, waiting for the Marys, plural, to come. This angel doesn't seem to be overly concerned about this elite guard as he casually sits upon the stone. These hardened, battle-experienced guards, they have shook for fear, and they have fell down unconscious like dead men, and they have passed out from fear. Now, I've never been that afraid. I've been frightened like anybody else, but I've never passed out from fear. And here you got at least 16 men laying around with all their armor on, cluttering up a grave scene. And you got this angel sitting on the stone, and he answers the Marys. But the Marys haven't spoken. They're too afraid. So the angel answers their thoughts. That's getting ahead of you a little bit when you have somebody answer your thoughts. The Marys are grieving, they're bewildered, and the angel's first words to them, and obviously they're afraid because he says, do not be afraid. You don't tell somebody to not be afraid who isn't afraid. You know, that's not much comfort though. You know, don't be afraid. How do I stop? So they're afraid, obviously. But he speaks deeper than that. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Now, I personally think this angel is an angel of high rank. My personal opinion, it's Michael, but that's just me, all right? I think it's Michael. Mankind, they've set their best soldiers there to secure the tomb. And I think Michael perhaps volunteered for this job. Heavenly Father, why don't you send me? I will put the fear of God into him. And he does. And I believe this angel is enjoying the encounter with this elite guard. I believe this angel is hoping that the guards will resist him. You know, kind of like that Clint Eastwood movie, go ahead and make my day. You know, do something, you guards. And we have another group there who are not on the scene, who are hiding because of fear. And that's the disciples. I think the angel who sits on the stone is, I think he's keeping a civil tongue in his head. I think he's guarding his words carefully. And he says, Marys, go quickly and tell his disciple he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, speaking of the disciples. Do this, Marys. Do this. Behold, I have told you. So there again, this angel is expressing authority. I've told you to do it. Do it. And that's another reason I think that perhaps this is Michael. So the Marys, they leave, they depart with fear, and it says, and with great joy. And they run to tell the disciples. Again, what's wrong with this picture? Jesus' hand-picked disciples are not there. They're hiding. They're cowering away in somebody's house in fear of the Jews. Let me get you to turn to Mark 14. I'll just read a little passage. Mark 14, verse 27 through 31. Mark, in this passage, Jesus has declared to his disciples, "My hour has come." He has finished the Last Supper with the disciples. And now Jesus has some extremely sobering words for the disciples. For Peter in particular. Just before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and, you know, prays the three times. But Mark 14, 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus has told him. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. It wasn't only Peter. All the disciples saying, "I would rather die than deny you, Lord." But Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble this night." And when Jesus said that, I think grief and sorrow filled the hearts of the disciples. Why would our Lord say that? Is it true? Will I deny him before this day is over? They're very sorrowful. They're very defensive there. I would be. If I was just told that I was about to sin grievously, I would be taken back by that. And so are the disciples. They're so grieved, so upset, and Peter is swearing. He's taking an oath. "I will die before I deny you, Jesus. I will die." And they're so upset with Jesus' words that they miss what Jesus says next. "After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." They totally miss that. Now the angels, or angels singular, tells the Marys, "Tell the disciples Jesus is risen and he will go before them to Galilee." The disciples, and Peter in particular, they've been so busy declaring their loyalty to Jesus that they miss his words. Jesus has said, "After I have been raised." So the question becomes, has our busy lifestyle caused us to miss the reality of the risen Lord? It did to the disciples. As you know perfectly well, Peter does deny Jesus. And to say that his denial devastated him is an understatement. But let me draw your attention to a verse in Luke 24:34, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. And it simply says, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter." Peter has a personal encounter with the risen Lord. And Jesus also told Peter in Luke 22, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But before Jesus appeared to Peter, Peter is in hiding with the other disciples. The disciples, they've been told to go to Galilee, and that is comforting words to the disciples. get out of this town, get out of this city where fear dominates you and where the Jews want to persecute you. Leave Jerusalem. I don't think they could get out of town fast enough. They go back to familiar territory. They go back to the Galilee. But fear has so gripped the heart of these disciples that they're hiding. Fear has kept the disciples away from the tomb. We only have the Marys there. Fear causes the disciples not to believe the good news of a resurrected Jesus. So again, is there anything in our life that causes us to go into hiding, to pull back from those around us, to retreat back into our own little self-sanctuary, or cause you to believe that there was no resurrection? Our Lord either was resurrected or he wasn't. And we have to answer that question in each of our hearts and lives. And there's no better day than today on Easter Sunday. So what do you believe? Do you believe in a resurrected Lord or do you not? But before you answer that, let me explain the word believe to you a little bit. To believe means to understand and trust in something or somebody. And that translates into trusting or relying upon that person or thing beyond just acceptance in my head or the acknowledgement of truth. There was an older man, and he got a hunting dog for a present. And this was a young dog, but he was good, had good bloodlines and that kind of thing. So he works with this dog some, and duck season came around, and it's time to go try out his hunting dog. So he gets his little boat and he goes out on a lake and he covers it up with the blinds and everything, and sure enough, here come a duck. He throws back the gun, bam, the duck hits the water, fetch. The dog jumps out of the boat, walks across the water, picks up the duck, brings it back to the boat. The old hunter can't believe what he just saw. This dog walked on water. He pulls the blind back over. Sure enough, here comes another duck. Bam! Duck falls, hits the water. Fetch! Dog walks out on the water again, gets a duck, brings it back to the boat. He's beside himself. He cannot believe his dog is walking on water. This happens two more times. Finally, he moves over to another hunter that he knew. And he says, I want you to watch something. Let me shoot the next duck that comes over. I want to show you something. Here comes a duck. Bam! Duck goes down. Fetch! Dog walks out on the water. Gets a duck. Comes back. The old boy looks at his friend. He said, did you see that? He says, yeah. He says, well, what did you think? He says, your dog can't swim. It's all how we perceive something. Now, I don't tell a lot of jokes up here, you know that. But that illustrates the outlook that we have. Are we believing in Jesus to the point we base our lives around the resurrection? At this point in time, while Jesus is in the tomb, the disciples' lives, they're shattered. They're men without hope. Their Lord, their friend, their Messiah has been crucified. And he's dead. And they can't even remember Jesus' words when he said, "I will arise." And countless multitudes today need to believe and understand Jesus has risen. And he is alive. Believing in the resurrection comes down to a personal choice in our lives. And all the evidence of Jesus' resurrection means nothing whatsoever if I choose not to believe. You and I, we do not become Christians because we accept the facts about Jesus, the facts about resurrection as truth. We don't become Christians if we accept that fact. But we enter into God's kingdom by believing Jesus rose and overcome death for me personally. That's what Jesus said. Believe and be saved. Then we enter into eternal life. We enter into eternal life when I accept the truth of resurrection and base my life upon that truth. You have eternal life. Understand, to believe in something or somebody, it does require actions. It cannot be passive. We need to adjust our behavior. In other words, people should be able to notice that we're Christians and we have hope in a resurrected Lord. Believing goes beyond the admission or accepting of truth. Believing is much further, much deeper. Are we trusting in Jesus to the point that we base our lives upon the resurrection? Is that a foundation point in your life? For the disciples, their Messiah is dead. They are men without hope. They did not hear Jesus say, "I will arise." And countless multitudes today need to believe and understand Jesus has risen and that he is alive. So believing in the resurrection, it comes down to a choice. All the evidence of Jesus' resurrection means nothing if I choose to harden my heart and not believe. We never become a Christian because we assimilate the facts about Jesus and the resurrection. That doesn't make you a believer. We enter the kingdom of God by believing Jesus rose and overcame death, and we did it for me personally. That's where salvation enters. Eternal life comes to me when I accept the truth for me personally, of resurrection. And then I base my life upon that truth. Believing requires behavior or action. The Marys, they went to the tomb early Sunday morning. The disciples are hiding. Let me read you two more verses in Matthew in closing here. Matthew 28. Verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The Marys, they're on their way to tell the disciples what the angel has told them to say, and they're that they're to go to Galilee, and Jesus will meet them there. The Marys, they go in obedience. Jesus met them as they were going in obedience, and he says to them, "Rejoice." And the Marys come, and they cling to Jesus' feet, and they're worshiping him. Jesus has a word for the Marys. Do not be afraid. Seemed to be a lot of fear around that whole area that night. And Marys, they're clinging to Jesus. They're hearing his words, do not be afraid. And Jesus tells them, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The angel has told them that, and now Jesus tells them that. They're obedient. And their obedience has led them to encounter the resurrected Jesus. Obedience. It's been said by Jesus himself, obedience to me speaks of your love to me. If you love me, obey me. Jesus repeats the message that the angel has declared, go tell the disciples and they will see me in Galilee. And I think it's critical that we note here, Jesus is not angry with the disciples. I would have been. Where's those 12? Where's those guys? Where's my right-hand men, you know? Jesus is not angry with them. Jesus wants the disciples to see him and he wants them to believe. And Jesus wants you and I to see and believe in him also. Isn't that amazing? We have the best news ever for the world around us. We are allowed to proclaim the risen Christ. That is the best news we could give anyone under any circumstance. That Jesus is alive and he's resurrected. Now, if you want prayer to become a believer or prayer for anything for that matter, we'll have men in the prayer room that will be glad to pray with you. But let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. And then we have a special blessing afterwards. But let's pray first. First of all, Lord, I thank you for defeating death. I thank you for being so patient with the disciples, Lord. For I know I'm just like them, Lord. I know sometimes I cower in fear. I know there's other times that I'm bold by your Spirit. But Lord, I don't have to go through denying you like Peter and the disciples to know that I don't want to do that. So help me not to ever do that, Lord. Lord, thank you for coming out of that grave and overcoming death. Thank you that we can celebrate this morning your resurrection. We are indeed a blessed people. Thank you for defeating death for us, Lord. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Now.